Anybody that can speak five languages and understand them ought to be able to do that. That's more than I could do, though. I can't seem to get anything to work on PowerPoint, but anyway, he does very well at it. If you notice there, the shepherd was leading the sheep. You notice that? Mr. Fay told me one time in one of her classes, he said that he told this story about this man that was driving sheep. He was behind him with a whip and driving him. And a guy came up to him and said, "Why are you driving the sheep? Isn't the shepherd supposed to lead them?" He said, "Well, I'm not a shepherd, I'm a butcher." So he wasn't having too good luck at it, apparently. Well, today, I wondered what I should speak about, and as I was telling Brandon before church, I said that what I'll be speaking about today isn't intended for any one person at all, but it's intended for all of us, because we all benefit from God's Word. But I've titled the sermon, "Can You Be Trusted?" You know, that's really very important to God. Loyalty and trust are absent in many of the people and personalities and relationships we have today. But what about ours? What about our relationship? Here's a story about a long-standing friendship between two men was shattered when one betrayed a secret the other confided in him. Information that was considered strictly personal was divulged to other people. In other words, he spread it around. The man betrayed was stunned and brokenhearted. He was shocked. A friend he had thought he could trust turned out instead to be a devious traitor. How highly do you value a confidence? If someone tells you something in confidence, how deep does your loyalty run? Can you be trusted? That's very important. Relied upon and to keep that information private to yourself. If someone tells you something in confidence, it's very important not to break that confidence. If they tell you in confidence and don't want anyone else to know, but they feel close enough to you that they can open up to you with whatever it might be. Do you conscientiously guard the personal secrets that others confide in you? You know, certainly ministers have that obligation. Doctors have that obligation. And if a person is not trustworthy, they can't do their job very well. They can't do their job very well. When friends and associates bear their innermost feelings and seek your advice, do you resolve to keep it quiet? Let's reverse the situation here and say, how many of your friends can you trust with your deepest secrets? Can you be honest and open with them about your personal hang-ups or problems or frustrations, things that are going on in your life? And you'll know that they'll not betray you. Or do you fear they would react with shock and horror if you told them your deepest secrets, and then they'd just pass that information around to others? When I think about that, what would we feel like if it was able to, God put up on the screen here your deepest sins, and everybody could see them? That's what that does when you betray a person. Even among closest associates, it seems hard to find a friend you can really trust. We hear gossip and rumors almost every day, loyalty and betrayed with reckless abandon. You hear the politics going on. I mean, it's just, they'll say anything, whatever it takes to get elected. And they'll, maybe something they know about someone, they don't hesitate at all to put it out to the whole news bureau. So this condition is prophesied. God tells us about this. This deplorable condition in our society has become an accepted way of life. They just don't think anything about it. We seem to have lost the integrity that true friendships demand. How odious this must be to God Almighty when God sees us doing things like that. What character reflects his highest trust? God's character, he keeps our sin secret. Satan goes around accusing us. He's a blabbermouth. He's one that betrays us to God and spread it to anybody that'll listen. So if you'd like to, let's turn to Matthew 24. We'll start there, Matthew 24 and verse 10. The Bible forewarned that these conditions would prevail at the close of the age. And here's what Jesus said, Matthew 24 and verse 10. He says, "Then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." So that's the condition that's going to be coming. It also says basically that same thing over in Luke 21, verse 16. It tells us that even parents and brethren and relatives and friends will betray you. When it comes right down to it, like we know the mark of the beast is going to come, and people will betray you in an instant. They'll turn you in or whatever, just like people did the Jewish people to the Nazis. It says we're going to be hated of all men. So those conditions are going to be prevalent on the earth in time, at the close of the age. Now, if you would, let's turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And here the Apostle Paul is more specifically emphasizing that traitors and untrustworthy people will abound. So let's read verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 4 on 1 Timothy 3. I said 4, but 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." So conditions are going to get bad. Perilous, that means it's going to be very dangerous times. It says, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors," verse 4, "headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Don't we see that condition going on in today's world? That's the way it is, and it's going to only get worse. So, but have you and I ever become guilty of this sort of evil thing by violating sacred trust that we've placed in others? In other words, something that you needed help with maybe, or something that was bothering you and you confided in someone. It's a very important thing to God to know what we'll do. So we trust, our trust is a rare thing, because when it comes right down to what's going to do you harm if you don't give up that information, what would you do? See, that's what true trust is. Why are trusting friendships so scarce in the world today? A principal reason may be loose tongue syndrome, is what I call it. In other words, you can't wait to tell a secret. They want you to know, did you hear what he did? Or it could be just a callous disregard, not caring for others' reputations. As I say, would you want to see your sins broadcast to the nation or out? You know, it's just, but people do that. They ruin other people's reputations on things that should not have been brought up or spoken about. And they don't seem to worry about besmirching their good name. For example, have you noticed how often a conversation can begin, you know, start out with talking about things that are good and right, and it could just turn sour and go the other direction? Slander could be brought up, and blunt opinions are carelessly expressed. You know, just blurted out. You know, they don't give it a second thought. Sharp remarks and suspicions are freely voiced. So Some people say, well, that's not politically correct. Well, it goes way beyond that. This is highly displeasing to God and openly defies His word. Very displeasing to God. If you will, let's go to James, the book of James. And I'd like to start reading in verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. Here's what James writes. He says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge." So, we don't want to be judged. We're not fit to judge. God knows the heart, the secrets of a man. He knows what's in a person's heart. We're not there yet, but eventually we'll judge angels, he says. Oh, we can't even judge ourselves. Our own hearts deceive us. So that's why he says, you know, if you judge someone, you're judging the law. You're not a doer. Someone that does the law does what God says. They obey God. Now, I'd like to go back in the Old Testament here in Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs has a real wealth of knowledge of things that have been written down for our learning. And there are seven specific things God says He hates. Three have to do with gossip and slander. So if you'll start in verse 16, chapter 6 and verse 16, he says, "These six things the Lord hates." Excuse me. "Yes, seven are an abomination to Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, and feet that are swift to running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." So it shows how God feels about it. You know, it's just a very serious thing with God. He doesn't want that to go on. It shouldn't even be in our vocabulary, our heart, to do such a thing. Another reason we're prone to break confidence is that we probably were not taught that from our childhood. If you think about it, why is it that the Palestinians hate the Jews so much? They were taught that. Like the McCoys and the Hatfields. That it's spread, and a child learns that from what they hear at home. So it's very important that we are very careful about what we say. We're probably exposed to the occasional hypocrisy and cynicism in our own parents. Even from, you know, if I can, not to belittle my grandmother, but I can remember her saying, "Did you?" And I'm talking to my mother. Things, did you hear what so-and-so's out there flopping around and doing, you know? I mean, it seems like a light thing, but, you know, it's really not. It's really not. But it's something we learn by hearing it. And it just becomes ingrained subconsciously in our mind if we're not really careful. So we subconsciously, unconsciously absorb gossip as a habit of our way of thinking process. So how very important is it that we teach our children to be faithful and to trust, place their trust in our care, to view them as a cherished obligation? We have to be careful. That's why so many things that we see on television, on the internet, can have a really deep, bad effect on us if it's not things that are godly. So a word of caution, please realize that we're referring to normal obligations that our children have to protect their privacy of others, but not to serious or immoral acts. They should be reported. They need to know the difference between right and wrong. You can't go out of your way to hide a criminal situation that's going on. You have that obligation to be able to come forward with that. One of the most destructive sins is exposing past mistakes people have since repented of. If you knew about something that someone did, if they've repented of it, they're clean in God's eyes. It's our obligation to hit the delete button. Forget it. That's hard to do, I know. Hard to do, unless it's something you wanted to save. Well, God can do that. When He forgives us, it's gone. He says, as far as our sins are from the east, from the west, they're gone. You can chase the east as far as you want to go, and you'll never get to the end of it. It just keeps going around earth like this. So that's the thing that He's making aware of it there, making us aware of. Probably nothing is more humiliating to a person who is genuinely repentant than to have his past life brought up and discussed by others who will not leave his sins buried under the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of you may have heard the song, Digging Up Bones. Have you ever heard that song? I used to hear that song and think, yeah, that's what happens when a couple get in arguments. Sometimes they just dig up the past. Thankfully, our God doesn't do that. God, His admonition is to forgive when we come to Him and ask for forgiveness. That's why Paul was admonished by the Corinthian people there to forgive and comfort the man who was put out of the church for an immoral act. I think all of you are familiar with that. You needn't turn there, but it's 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and verses 7 and 8 talked about that. But unforgiving individuals are ruthless and cruel and will surely be judged by Jesus Christ for their merciless treatment. So we have to be careful how we handle situations like that. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, back in the New Testament, Mark 11. And I'd like to read verse 26. He says here, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. That's why He says, forgive others. You know, when God forgives us, we have no right to hold anything against someone else that has repented. But He says, if you do not forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. That's very serious. That's very serious. We can't have a double standard. We have to, if we're going to ask God for His forgiveness, then we need to be that way as well. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like to read verses 1 and 2. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, he says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With what the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If we're merciful, we can receive mercy. If we're not, we won't. That's just very plain. That's what He's saying here. God's word is very explicit concerning what our attitude should be toward other people who are struggling with sin. As I said before, some people have problems with smoking, some drugs. We shouldn't condemn them. We should pray for them. We should ask, you know, for God to help them. We could have been in that same position. It's very easy to judge someone else, but you don't want to be judged yourself. So we need to keep that in mind. God's going to judge us the same way we do other people. True love covers sin. Proverbs 17, verse 9. You needn't turn there, but that is, we should think the best about other people and give them the benefit of the doubt. Instead of babbling and blabbing their sins and deeds to the world, true friends will do all within their power to rescue a stumbling neighbor from his plight. and Galatians. Let's go to Galatians. I have several scriptures today, but I hope you won't mind me going to all these, because they're all very, God's Word is for our benefit. So let's go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." You know, Satan can take any of us captive at his will if we're not careful. It's very easy for him to do it. Believe me, he has a lot of power. We need God's Spirit to help us to be able to keep us from those things, because the whole world is deceived, and it's very easy for us to be if we're not on guard. We have to be very careful. For sure, true friends will not add the same shame and disgrace of neighbors by spreading vicious rumors. In other words, you don't go to your backyard fence and start talking to your neighbor about the other neighbor. You know, you don't want to spread that. Are you even given to gossip? Do you revel in advertising the sins of others that they commit? Do you betray the trust of someone who is ensnared by an evil habit, and they cry out to you for help? Now, you may hear people say, "Well, would you pray for me?" If it's some serious problem they're having, spiritually even, you shouldn't go spreading it around unless they say you can ask others to pray for them too. But if something we need to keep between us and God. Okay, if you do, then God in His Word brands you a traitor who may be in a greater peril than the one you're accusing. If you'd like to turn to, let's turn to Proverbs 18 and verse 8. Proverbs 18, verse 8. Here's what God says about that. Proverbs 18, verse 8. "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost belly." I looked up in JF&B, and JF&B says about this, "They're as sweet morsels which men gladly swallow." What'd you say? You know, say that again. I get it right. You know, that's the thing that we need to be aware of. Now, that's verse chapter 16. Let's go back one page in my Bible. Just cross the page, back one page. And reading this out of the Authorized Version, it says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends." You can see how that could be. If you betrayed someone's confidence to someone else, your friend's not going to be your friend anymore if you betray him. So there's a different kind of tale-bearing that goes on. Related to the sins of a tale-bearing is a practice equally as harmful as telling people the juicy tidbits of the gossip that we hear others say. If you go to your friend and say, "Do you hear what they're saying about you?" So that's worse than if you should just not mention it. Better off him not to even know. But people tend to do that. They tend to want to tell their best friend, "You ought to know what they're saying about you." Well, all that's going to do is create more hardship, more anger in that person than if you didn't even know it. Obviously, such discrimination or indiscriminate mouthings do not serve the cause of peace, but they create division. It creates anger and division among people. God commands us to speak evil of no one. Titus 3, verse 2. You can just write it down. I won't go ahead and turn there, but that's what he says. Speak evil of no one. In principle, This means it's just as destructive to pass on gossip to the person affected as to the second party. You just don't have anything to do with it. Try to make the theme of your life one true and dependable friendship, and you will rise in the favor with God and man if we do that. It's very important to be trustworthy. God counts that as a very important thing. An excellent example of just how highly valued trustworthiness is can be seen through the screening process of the United States government, the Bureau of Investigation. I know when I worked at a nuclear power plant, I had to go through a screening process and to get in the highest classes of security. They need to know about you, where you came from, who your friends were, who you associated with. I wasn't on YouTube back then or any of these social media sites, but it's just amazing to me how stupid people are. They put all their information they ever did out there. And then the government, anybody can come right back out. And I mean, that's just the way this system works anymore. But anyway, when a person is considered as a prospective agent, anything about his life is examined. They don't leave any stone unturned. His background, hometown habits, known friends and acquaintances, after-work activities, and more. Every detail is taken into account. They check you out. They want to know how you tick, what you think, what you say, where you go, what you do. And though a candidate may be found to have good character and reputation, if he cannot maintain a trust, if he habitually divulges confidential information, that person will never be appointed as an agent. That same thing would apply to us and God's family. It's the same thing, that same principle. God wants us to not hide sins, but to not spread them. If we know about something, we should be praying that God will help that person, just like Paul was saying there to the Corinthians. God had forgiven him. But it's difficult sometimes to get something you know, get it deleted out of your mind. God can do that. We need to ask God to help us do the same thing when it's important for us. On a grander scale, God is also looking for men and women who allow His Holy Spirit to develop in them even a higher standard and attitude. Respect and fidelity are among the highest qualities of God's character that He treasures. He treasures that. It's very important to God. Let's go back to Psalms 15. We're not too far here from Psalms. Psalm chapter 15. Psalm 15, and I'll begin in verse 1. But here's a description of a kind of a person who will stand before God and be blessed. Chapter 15 and verse 1 through 5. I'll just read that short psalm. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against a friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he who honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money to usury, does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Where he says there, he swears to his own hurt and does not change, that means even though you have to tell the truth to your detriment, you still will do it. See, even to your own hurt, you'll do that. So a person that will not be honest with an oath won't be honest without one. It doesn't make any difference if you're dishonest. You can get up before the jury and put your hand on the Bible and take that oath. If you're not honest, it doesn't make any difference. You know, it doesn't make any difference. They don't, people just don't consider it means anything. So we're striving to become this kind of a person, one that can be trusted, one that God knows her heart like he did Abraham. He said, "Now I know." You know, and he checked all the men, all those that God has in his kingdom that are waiting to be resurrected now. He knows their heart. Otherwise, they won't be resurrected. We need to deeply examine our attitudes. Are we guilty of the very things that we distrust in others? We need to ask ourselves that. Is it possible that the suspicions that we often insinuate stem from part of our own guilt feelings? A lot of times they'll say, you know, if you point your finger at someone, you've got three fingers pointing right back at you. That's the principle here. Or possibly our own tendency to participate in rumor spreading. You know, that's a very bad thing. We don't want to participate. We don't want to hear it. Just close. No, I don't want to hear anything about it. Better off to leave it lay. Let's search our own hearts. Do we put others down simply to minimize our own shortcomings and lift ourselves above others? Of course, we should not ignore or condone wrongdoings. As I said, this is, you know, we should not try to protect people who are guilty of an illegal act. Even more important, we should not conceal the actions of a brother who is sowing discord among God's people and trying to divide the flock. See, God hates that. That's one of the things he says. We don't want to be a participant in that sort of thing. So in the case of a friend who is weak and sinning, the Bible instructs us to go to him privately in a spiritual meekness. Try to help him. That's Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 describes that. I don't know if I should, possibly I should turn there. Let's go to Matthew 18 and verse 15. Here's what Jesus' words is he's saying here to the apostles. He said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you and you tell him his fault, between you and him alone, if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, here, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Verse 17, "And if he refuses to hear them, tell the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." They didn't like tax collectors back then. So that's God's advice. It says, you know, you go to the person between you and him. You don't go spreading it around. Possibly he'll hear you. He'll listen. You know, especially if you've gone to him in a prayerful manner with the right attitude, considering that it could be you with the same thing. So it's very important that we do it with prayer. If there's some way that we can help someone, we need to consider ourselves. Let's go back. Or you can turn. I don't know. I keep having to run you all over the place. Back in Proverbs 17 has another a little bit of information here in verse 17. It says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." That means a brother sticking close to you will be there to help you during adverse times. You count, but even Christ said there's one that sticks closer than a brother. And we can come to him when we're really in trouble. And he says even a brother loves at all times. And they might not like what your brother does, but you're still a brother. It's very important. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We could have no better friend than Jesus Christ. You can't get a better advocate, one that will intercede for you, than Jesus Christ. The Bible points to a friendship between David and Jonathan as a sterling example of unfailing loyalty, of what true friends should be like. That's 2 Samuel 1:26. You needn't turn there, but that's where the story it talks about states that the love they had for each other was stronger than a man's love for a woman. The friendship was so unshakable that they would have even given their lives for each other. Can you imagine either of them turning a Judas on the other? From what the scripture tells us about, they were very close. He didn't betray him to his father Saul. He even protected Jonathan. Can you imagine either of them turning Judas on one another, betraying a secret or a confidence or spreading vicious gossip? They wouldn't have done such a thing. What can be said of us in the way we treat our friends? Can we also be trusted and carefully guard a confidence to faithfully uphold someone's honor? It's very important that we do that. The greatest example of true friendship and devotion in the entire universe is God Himself. The Bible tells us that all our faults and secrets are open to His view. Hebrews 4:13. He knows our thoughts. He knows our secret, our most intent. You can't hide anything from God. It's like a little child that has gotten in trouble and they're running hiding behind the door. You know what they did, and so they feel guilty and they're hiding. We're kind of like that, but God knows exactly. He knows what He can. He knows us through and through. Let's go to Ezekiel. I'm just about to wrap up here. Ezekiel 18. And verse 22. God loves us plainly, and He reveals that He does not talk about our sins when we repent. Ezekiel 18, verse 22. If I got this right. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness with which he has done, he shall live. So when we come to repentance and are forgiven, those things that we've done in the past are in the past. Don't drag them along like a suitcase behind you. Satan loves to bring up that into your mind. Don't let something like that happen. God has forgiven you. Believe that. You have to believe and trust God. He forgets them in His mercy. Now Hebrews chapter 8. I only got a couple more scriptures here. So Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 22. No, can't be right. I'm not in Hebrew. Yeah, Hebrews 8:12. That's it. Hebrews 8:12. He says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. God's that way with us. He won't remember the bad things that we've done, the sins we've committed in the past. He says He'll be merciful to us, and He won't remember those things. We need to make sure that anything that we've done is covered by the blood of Christ. Then if we die on the way home or whatever during the night, if we're right with God, we don't have to worry, because He's faithful. He's very faithful. Even Psalms 103, I quoted this earlier, you needn't turn there, but it says, as far as the east is from the west, so has He removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. You can't find them. And they won't be brought up. God won't hold that. There'll be nothing in that book of life written about you that God has forgiven and covered. In stark contrast, Satan is our greatest adversary. He constantly gossips, accuses us before God day and night. Day and night he does that. No matter how hard we tried, like Paul said, the good that I would do, I don't know how to do. But what I don't want to do, that's what I do. Even our thoughts, he said, you have to bring them all into captivity. So that, you know, God knows your thoughts, so you're not hiding anything from him. That's Revelation 12, verse 10, where it talks about Satan accusing us day and night. He also is a renowned liar and a depraved slanderer, Satan is. His primary aim is to destroy our character. You remember what he did with Job? Satan does that to us as well. Believe me, he does. He wants God to become angry at you because you're not. God understands. You know, God does care about us, and he wants us to be in his family. And his primary aim is to destroy us any way he can. Believe me, he's like that roaring lion. That lion is seeing something to eat. That's the way Satan wants to destroy us. So to conclude, it behooves each of us to make sure we are emulating God and letting God create his faithful character in us. That's Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 30 through 32. I won't read all that, but if we're not on guard, we'll be finding ourselves often serving Satan and doing immeasurable harm to other people. We have to be very careful. As we serve God and draw close to him, let us strive to honor our neighbors and develop friendships based on loyalty and trust, and especially in God's family, in God's household. But we need to be careful to do that even to our neighbor next door, whatever. So we want to be careful that we're on guard and we don't allow these wrong thoughts and actions to take over our lives. So that concludes the sermon today. So I hope all of you have a good meeting here afterwards.